Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We're so glad that you're here. My name is Leanne McAllister. I used to be a pastor on staff here until about 6 months ago and stepped away to get more involved in international work, but I'm so thrilled that they still let me preach on occasion. I was saying to Doug this morning, you know, there's one thing about speaking at different places, but there's nothing like preaching at home. And so Darcy and I keenly are aware that we are sent from this body, that we're loved by this body, and it means so much to the both of us. So last week, Jesus and his followers have a line in the sand kind of conversation. The disciples continue on what Doug called the journey of progressive discovery, that where it's dawning ever so slowly on the disciples who this Jesus is. And so they've been watching his hands-on ministry through his teaching and through the working of miracles. And they're playing this hot and cold game where they get closer to understanding and then they back away and find themselves colder. Well, last week, as Luke was teaching, he said that Jesus began to speak plainly to them. And he predicts his death. And then he says, if any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, the disciples, particularly Peter, have difficulty with this. First of all, it wasn't what they were expecting. They were thinking they were going to have a conquering political Messiah come in. But also, the message of Jesus had always been what? From their first meeting on the beach, leave what you're doing and follow me. And so if Jesus is going to the cross, what did that mean for them? And I feel those questions hanging in the air for them as we look at today's text. So there's been a definite shift in tone of the text over the last couple of weeks. And it's like Jesus has his face turn towards Jerusalem. You may not understand who I am and what I'm about, but I'm on a mission and I am moving forward. And my future includes a cross. So today we're going to be talking about the mountaintop. Last week we talked about the death of Jesus. Now we're going to be talking about the glorification of Jesus. So I think we've all had the joy of having a mountaintop experience at least a few times in our lives. Are you familiar with that phrase, the mountaintop? It can happen standing on a mountain, literally, in awe of God and his creation. This picture actually is from August when Darcy and I were in the Philippines. And we went on a bit of a day trip, and I'm not someone who anticipates trips. I do no research. I just show up in a country and go, oh, well, that's interesting. I've always been like that. I do my research after I come home. But anyway, so we're driving along, and it is on a country road that's about a 1.5 car lane. We see people walking on the road. We see chickens crossing the road. I mean, this is so rural. And then we head up an incline. You'll never guess what we saw. We saw a sign about 12 feet long that was illuminated, and it said, Starbucks. And right away, I'm thinking, I love this world. But then on the other hand, I'm like, I hate this world. I hate that Starbucks is right here in this place. That makes no sense. But really, we were in the Tangayan region, which I had no idea existed. But what it is, it's the top of a volcano, and inside the crater is lakes with those islands. So Darcy and I, of course, we got to stop, right? And we have a cup of coffee looking at this view. And I don't know if it was the coffee, because we have terrible coffee when we're overseas. I don't know if it was the coffee or the view, but like, I kind of had like a God moment, right? Of like, wow, this is really good. But so yeah, a mountaintop experience. You know, We can be on the mountaintop when we experience the birth of a child. I mean, think about meeting for the first time your little boy, your little girl, or maybe your niece or nephew, and there was just this moment of like, wow, did that just happen? Did I actually see what just happened? For followers of Jesus, it can mean moments where we understand something about God that we just didn't get before. There's some sort of spiritual breakthrough. I remember a few years back going through a season of prayer for myself with a very good friend. And one morning, as we were praying, it was the craziest experience. There was actually a beam of light that came in the living room. I kid you not. But God met me powerfully and released me radically from shame that had dogged me my whole life. One of the most special experiences of my life. I remember Darcy when he became a dad. I mean, he was looking at this little kid, and he'd grown up his whole life knowing that God loved him, and he was actually a pastor, but the first 20 sermons after he became a dad, he's like, "You know that God loves you." We're like, yeah, we get it. God loves you. Like, see, mountaintops are wonderful. The air is clear. When we're way up high, it's just so easy to be a Christian. Because God is good, life is working, and wow, look at what he's doing. But my question this morning, is it a place to live? I have never figured out how to stay on a mountaintop. At some point or another, I make my way down, and let's be honest, sometimes I take a tumble down, and I re-enter that which I left behind. The mountaintop figures prominently in the story of God. It was on Mount Ararat, which is located on the border between Turkey and Armenia, and they're still fighting about it. But it was on Mount Ararat that Noah's Ark rested. It was on the mountaintop in the region of Moriah that Abraham was asked by God to make a sacrifice of his only son, Isaac. And of course, we know a ram was provided at the last possible moment. On Mount Sinai, God revealed his character to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about that more later. It was on Mount Carmel that Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal to a contest to see whose God would answer by fire, and we know the story that the Lord won out. Jesus taught his disciples on the Mount of Olives. So the text today records another mountaintop experience known as the Transfiguration. So we're going to read together. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. It will also be on the screen behind you. We're going to start in verse 2. So 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. Now, one could assume that this meant Peter, James, and John were the favorites of the bunch, but maybe, just maybe, they were the ones that needed the extra help, right? Okay, I'm just saying. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. So imagine, you're on a hike, maybe even a spiritual pilgrimage. I mean, they had seen Jesus getting alone to pray before, but I don't think that they were prepared for this scene. So Jesus' appearance begins to change, and other translations use the word transfigured. Now, transfigured describes a change in appearance on the outside that comes from the inside. So this is not a beam of light that is shining down on Jesus. It's not like a touched by an angel moment where Roma Downey is bathed in like soft theatrical lighting. This is not what's happening in this moment. Jesus is actually being lit from the inside. How's that for attention grabbing? If that's not enough, two men appear and begin talking with Jesus, but not just any man. It's Elijah, who is considered Israel's greatest prophet, and it was Moses, the giver of the law. Now, these men would have been revered heroes of the disciples, and I imagine Peter, James, and John, their jaws are dropped in awe. And Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here." Peter's having a mountaintop experience, and then he says, "Okay, let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Oh, how I love Peter. Don't allow dead air. Don't know what to say. Don't let that stop you. Just say something. What I love about this is that Peter wants to do something. Maybe he wants to preserve this moment. He's saying, is there a way that we can just freeze frame this? Have you ever had a moment like that? There are times when I'm sitting on a beach, someplace warm, and I'm like, I wish I could freeze frame this and kind of like unthaw it around November. We all have those moments. They could be moments in nature. They could be moments of times in worship, where we're experiencing something that's transcendent, a deep connection with others when we have those really heart-to-heart conversations. And I wonder if Peter is saying, okay, let's forget what you said a few days ago, because honestly, that was very unpleasant. Instead, let's be here in this moment. Let's be in this place enjoying God. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, listen to him." And suddenly when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. So just like that, it ended as quickly as it began. Now, as we've been working through Mark's gospel, we've seen the parallels between the journey Jesus is on and the journey the Israelites took during the Exodus. And as Rick said a few weeks ago, the Gospel of Mark is really Israel's narrative, with Jesus fulfilling the story, fulfilling the promises, that the law and prophets had talked about. Where Israel had failed, Jesus would conquer. And so if that is so, how is this event like the Exodus? Well, in the Exodus, we do see a mountaintop experience. We see a cloud. We can read about it in Exodus chapter 24 when the Lord invites Moses up top, where? A mountain. Mount Sinai. And Joshua, his aide, goes too, and the people were to wait down below. And Moses gets up there, and a cloud covers the top of the mountain, and Moses just waits, and he waits for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses, and Moses entered the cloud and stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites at the base of the mountain, they get a show, because it looks like the mountain is on fire. It was there on top of the mountain that Moses received the Sinai covenant, which included the Ten Commandments as well as instructions for the tabernacle. So that's what happens with Moses. He comes down off the mountain and had what could be described as a hard landing. Because when he comes down, he finds the people of Israel melting down their gold to form a golden calf to worship. So if Moses can't provide us with a God, we will make a God of ourselves. But Moses moved them forward, set up the tabernacle. We see it later in the book of Exodus. When the tabernacle was completed, Scripture says the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord filled it. Now let's remember that they're still on the move in the desert. And whenever the cloud would begin to move, the Israelites would just pack everything up and follow it. If the cloud remained stationary, they would stay put until the cloud moved. And so this is how they journeyed, with their eye on the cloud. So the cloud symbolized, first of all, the presence of God with them in the wilderness, but also it provided direction. So where the cloud went, they followed it. Okay, so that's Exodus. In light of that with the Exodus, well, what's happening with Peter, James, and John on this mountain, in this new Exodus? Well, firstly, the identity of Jesus was reinforced. See, we know that throughout the book of Mark, the people are having a profound failure after profound failure to see and understand. And Rick said Jesus wanted to take them beyond amazement, beyond this like, wow, who is this man? Who is this man that does things only God can do? Because that's where they spent a lot of their time. Take them from amazement to understanding that this is the Christ. Now, it's interesting, on this mountain, Peter wanted to put Jesus on the same level as Elijah and Moses, which from Peter's perspective, honestly, would have been a great compliment to Jesus because he so respected Elijah and Moses. But from the cloud, a voice says, "This is my son. Listen to him." The voice says, "This is my son. This is Jesus. He's not on the same level as Elijah and Moses. He is above them because he is the Son of God." See, instead, Elijah and Moses, which represented the greatest revelation of God up to that point, they give way to Jesus. So the law and the prophets point to Jesus as the fulfillment of those promises. So Jesus was and is God's greatest revelation, full stop. There's nothing more to come in terms of revelation. And when you look at Moses and Elijah, as great of men as they were, as they followed God, they pale in comparison to the Christ. See, Peter, James, and John were just given this gift because they get to see Jesus revealed in his glory, his identity confirmed. Well, what else is happening? The new covenant is shown. This is huge. In the old Exodus, the presence of God is limited to the tabernacle. You can't go there. I couldn't, as a girl. You know, certain people could go in there, and even the ones that could approach, they could get killed. But in this New Testament, in this new Exodus, God's presence is no longer limited to the tabernacle. God's presence is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, the one who has invited us to share his very life with us. In this new Exodus, God's presence is here. 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 Wow. What else is happening? Well, the disciples, they're comforted. The week before, they'd heard probably the most terrible message. I imagine them terrified, maybe a bit depressed. It's all about suffering and death, and if that's not bad enough, they're actually invited to follow him in that. But they are blessed by God with a God moment. And the message is clear. I am in control. See, the mountaintop experience would serve to build their faith. With all that was coming around the corner, they were about to tumble down the slope. But they had received something that would serve them well as they re-entered the story where the heat was just turned up. Verse 9, as they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So don't tell anyone. Jesus, he's almost like controlling how this is going to happen, how this revelation is going to come about. He just didn't want his mission compromised with people beginning to run with their own vision of the conquering political Messiah. He was on a mission of the suffering servant. So they kept it to themselves, and they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. Okay, so that slow journey of understanding. Then they asked him, why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes? And Jesus responded, Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. Yet why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they chose to abuse him, just as the scriptures predicted. So teachers believed that Elijah must return before the Messiah would come based on a prophecy from Malachi. And we don't have time to get into that today, and honestly, I wish Rick were here to help us with it. But anyway, but basically, Jesus said that, yes, Elijah is indeed coming, though again, their picture of what that meant and would look like was very narrow. So he's moving them to understanding. So what are the implications for us today? Well, probably the most exciting is this. We're invited to see Jesus. The voice said, this is my son, listen to him. And I want you to know today that Jesus has something to say about your life. He has something to say about who you are and your identity. He has something to say about what it is that you're living for, your purpose. See, when Jesus faced the cross, he set in motion, you know, the great cosmic shift where salvation was now available to all. Life was available to all. The presence of God was no longer contained in a tabernacle. You don't have to go to a special place or be a special person from the right family. You don't have to have it all together. You just have to listen and see and receive. See, Jesus was not simply a good man from history with amazing teaching. He was not a rabbi with an inspiring way of life. He was and is the Son of God. And through his death and resurrection has created a bridge between us and the Father. Without Jesus, we're separated from God because of our sin. But Christ makes a way for us to enjoy the relationship that we were created for. And we're invited to not only see him, and this is the amazing part, but to share in his life. And sometimes I wonder if we're just scared to see Jesus. I think of the Israelites at the base of the mountain, seeing it on fire, going, what's happening? What's happening? And they're melting in fear. Okay, let's create a God we can control. I feel better about that. How about you? Yeah, let's take all our gold off. I think we're scared. I mean, if we saw Jesus, if we truly had a revelation of who he is, what would he say to us? Would we die? What would he ask of us? And really, how would I change? See, the sad part is that fear will often keep us in that same familiar place, going in circle after circle, even if it's repeatedly unsatisfying. But Jesus is revealing himself to you. Will you see? Second thing we can learn is that when we have a mountaintop experience, our temptation is to camp there. Like Peter, we're like, let's build little altars. Let's figure out how we can hold on to this. Isn't this special? Can we figure out a formula, some sort of formula, so that we can repeat this every day? Every Sunday we get together, can we do this again? I remember sweet, sweet times in God's presence right here in this sanctuary, and I've been worshiping here for about 11 years, and I was just trying to pick one. Can't do it. times when we've been together as a community. Sometimes these mountaintop experiences actually cannot be good in the sense that they put us in a place of demanding the mountaintop daily from God. And if somehow I'm not feeling it, Lord, you're letting me down. And so then what we do is we become like mountaintop junkies, looking for our next fix, where we go to conference after conference, or we're looking for something. I don't think it's a realistic expectation of what the life in Christ is. It also makes it hard for others who watch us, as if they're missing out. Sometimes something's wrong with them if they're not experiencing the same thing. We don't camp on mountaintops. I'm reminded of Luke's words from last week. If Jesus' followers want to experience life, then a certain death must precede it. Like Jesus and his disciples, we do come down from the mountain. Why? Wouldn't it be just great if we got to be up here? We come down because there is work to do. Peter, James, and John, after this crazy experience, they came down the mountain with Jesus. They would continue to follow Jesus, and there were amazing days ahead for them. I was just reading this morning in Acts chapter 2 with Peter anointed by the Holy Spirit, just preaching, and crowds come. I mean, they had amazing, they saw healings. There was awesome stuff ahead for them, but there was also painful, painful days ahead for them. And they went on to live lives of service, sacrifice, and yes, even suffering and death for the sake of the gospel. But New Exodus, they had the Spirit of Jesus ever with them. The Spirit of Jesus ever with them, empowering them, comforting them. And they helped build the Church of Jesus, which we're privileged to continue to build upon. See, when we come down from the mountain, we come with a clearer revelation of who Jesus is. We come down refreshed, having had a special touch from his gracious hand. But then we enter the valleys with the pain and brokenness of humanity to bring the message of hope and reconciliation that Jesus has placed in our hands. So what about you today? What about me today? What is Jesus revealing to you today? Maybe you're investigating Jesus and your friend brought you and you're like, I don't really know why I'm here. Relax, it's all good. What is he revealing to you today? What I would say to you is don't be scared. Because the life that you've always wanted is on the other side of the best yes you could ever say. So say yes to Jesus. Maybe your yes is just saying, okay, I'm going to investigate further. Perfect. Maybe your yes is saying, no, it's time to actually give my life to this Christ. Maybe your yes is like, I'm actually going to follow in what I know he's been nudging in me for the last, 5 years or whatever. Maybe that's the yes. I don't know. But as he reveals and you say yes, you will be a blessed, blessed person. Or are you clinging to a mountain? and you're trying to come off the mountain and you're like, I see fingernail scrapings all the way down the mountain where you're like, no, I like it up here. Trying to recreate experiences. When Jesus is saying, follow me into the valley, don't be scared. I'm in the valley. I'm with you, and I'll empower you for everything I ask you to put your hand to. Don't chase mountaintops. Chase Jesus wherever he may lead. Let's stand, and we're going to pray. Lord, I thank you that you are ever revealing yourself to us. And God, I pray for those that are kind of in different stages of revelation this morning. Lord, I pray that you would show them what a yes to your current revelation would be. And if that's to investigate further, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and just be in that whole process. And for those that want to actually say a yes to you and your purposes in their life, God, I pray that they would have the courage to talk about that with a friend before they leave this sanctuary. So we just say yes and amen to what you're doing in the lives of these people in this sanctuary today. And Lord, I pray for those that honestly just kind of cling to the mountaintop. And I get it. I've been there, like last Thursday. So I get that. And I just pray right now that we would not chase mountaintop, but we would chase you, knowing full well that wherever you lead us, including the valleys, to touch brokenness, Lord, that you will empower us and comfort us in those places. In the precious, beautiful name of Jesus, amen.